throughout the New Testament, Jesus spoke in parables. The best explanation of a parable I have found is this. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus asked his listeners to understand an intangible reality they couldn't see with their physical eyes, the kingdom of God. He knew they could only engage this reality with the eyes of their hearts, so he chose to use stories, what we commonly call parables, to illustrate his meaning. This morning, our scripture presentation team is going to share the parable of the talents with us, and I want you to listen closely as they express what is written in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Scripture team, you can guys can come on up.
Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book of Matthew. That's Matthew 25. And Jesus told them this parable. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his ability, and then he went away.
At once, the one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 more talents.
In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents.
But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money.
After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them.
Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have 5 more talents.
His master said to him,
"Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master."
And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents.
His master said to him,
"Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master."
Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours."
But his master replied,
"You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents.
For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, team, for illustrating that text so beautifully for us this morning. If we had to sum up the text that was just revealed to us, I think it would be this: trust in the Lord and do good. In the very beginning of the scripture passage, the master gave one of his servants 5 talents, to another 2, and another into another 1, each according to his ability. The master knew what each servant was capable of handling, and so he gave them a certain amount of money in correlation with their ability to use it. No more, no less. The servant who received the most, which was 5 talents, went out immediately after receiving his talents and put his money to work. He was able to get 5 more talents. The second servant went out and did the same, gaining 2 more talents. And then the third, he was scared. So instead of going out to use the money given to him, he buried it to try to keep it safe. To fully understand the amounts that we're dealing with, you must know that 1 talent was considered a unit of money, which is equivalent to 6,000 drachmas, which would have been about 20 years' worth of wages for a laborer. This means that the first servant had about 100 years of wages he was responsible for. The second servant had about 40 years of wages, and the third about 20. The third servant had the least amount, and yet he was the most petrified of doing the wrong thing with what he had been given. But in the very beginning, the scripture tells us each was given according to their ability. These men were not set up for failure. They were set up for success, to accomplish a task that their master knew they could accomplish because they were capable. In this story, the talents represent the resources that we are given. God gives us time, gifts, and other resources according to our abilities. He doesn't give us these resources so that we will be overtaken with fear, indifference, or whatever else may hinder us from putting to use the resources he has given to us. He wants us to do good with our resources. And in order to do good, we have to trust that he will take care of us in that process. I'll never forget the first international mission trip I went on. I had just finished my sophomore year of college, and I had begun an internship at First Baptist Church in Smithfield, North Carolina. I had only been on a plane 1 other time, and that was to Nashville, Tennessee, and it was traumatic. So, I am someone who has to know exactly what's going to happen because I have to prepare myself. So, if you can tell me the details and fill me in on exactly what I might experience, then I can do whatever it is that I need to do. But put me in a situation that is unexpected and I have no prior knowledge of what could happen, I'm a mess. So, I came on board at this church as an intern in May, and they told me, by the way, we're taking this trip to Belize with our youth in June. We want you to go with us. Well, back to the story I had just mentioned about flying. Earlier in the year, it had been March to be exact, I took a plane ride to Nashville, literally a 45-minute flight, because I was interviewing for another job with an organization called Center for Student Missions. Essentially, I would be on staff for this organization that planned youth trips. So they would host groups that would come in during the summer, and I would be their host when they came to Tennessee. So me and my dad flew out to Nashville, and it was literally a terrible flight. There was so much turbulence. I didn't get to sit with my dad, which really just threw me off. The list could go on, but I won't get into that with you all. Just to give you an indication of how much I hated it, when we got off the plane, I asked my dad if we could drive back to Raleigh. I said, is there any way? We did not, but anyway. We get to the church that I'm going to be working at in Nashville, and I meet the people I'll be working with. I see where I'll be living, and immediately I got this knot in the pit of my stomach because this is not going to be a good fit, and I know that. So, long story short, Dad and I had a great time exploring Nashville, but I did not take the job. I was so upset because I couldn't understand why I had gotten so far in the interview process, and I was really disappointed that this wasn't going to work out because I was excited about it. Then that day in May comes, and FBC tells me they want me to fly to Belize with the youth in June. I fully believe that the flight in March to Nashville was to prepare me for the flight to come in June, so that I wouldn't be taking my first plane ride to go out of the country to go on an international trip. Leaving the country had me nervous enough, but adding a first-time plane ride to that, I'm not sure that I would have gone. You see, God knows me. He knows my anxieties, my worries, my fears, and through all of it, he shows me over and over again how I can count on him to help me through each and every situation. I had been praying all year that God would reveal his plan to me for that summer, that he would make it clear what he wanted me to do, especially as someone who felt called to ministry. Not only did he make it clear what my path should be, but he provided me with help in preparing for what would be my call that summer, to get on a plane again with the youth of First Baptist Smithfield. Fred Craddock, in an address to ministers, caught the practical implications of consecration. "To give my life for Christ appears glorious," he said. "To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory." We think giving our all to the Lord is taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all." But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 for quarters. We go through life putting 25 cents here and 50 cents there, listening to the neighbor's kid's troubles instead of staying get lost, going to a committee meeting, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. The servants in the parable that was shared with us today were given what they were capable of handling, and then once they proved that they can handle it, they were given more. Why? Because when you have been faithful with the little things, you are given more. And sometimes we need to be reminded that the little things are really the big things. One of my favorite verses in Scripture gives us specific instructions on how we are to live our lives in a way that makes the little everyday actions big, bold statements about our faith in the God that we serve. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Trust in the Lord and do good." What does good look like? Choosing to act fairly, to love graciousness and goodness, and to give it freely towards others, and to spend our whole lives seeking to walk hand in hand with Jesus so that we might remember it is through him that we find our strength to keep going. Zach Williams sings this song entitled "Less Like Me," and I want to share some of the lyrics with y'all this morning because I think it perfectly fits what Jesus is asking us in seeking to put others first in acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with him. The song goes like this. "Oh, I have days I lose the fight, try my best, but just don't get it right, where I talk a talk that I don't walk and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with a hurt that I could have helped. Somebody with a hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be. Oh, I want to feed the beggar on the street. Learn to be your hands and feet. Freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. I want to put you first above all else. Love my neighbor as myself. In the moment no one sees, Lord, help me be. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, oh, and a little less like me. A little more of living everything I preach, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, a little less like me. It is my prayer each and every day that I might be a little bit more like Jesus and a whole less like me. But how do we do that? How do we have the confidence to know that he gives us these gifts and abilities to do things to serve him well? How do we remain faithful in the little things of every day so that he can trust us in the big things too? I believe the answer to this question is found in John 15:4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We must remain connected to Jesus daily. We have to look to him to find the strength, patience, courage, and ability to get through each new day. Apart from him, we cannot succeed. Apart from him, we will fail. Apart from him, we become more like ourselves and less like him. I found an illustration that I believe expresses this connection so perfectly. How necessary it is, how deep it is, and how life-giving it is for us as Christian people to remain connected to our Creator. Let me share this illustration with you now. The strong bond that unites the vine and the branches has to do with the sap that flows through them. Jesus does not here use the word sap, but nonetheless gives a lengthy explanation on love in a way that is suggestive of the sap in a vine. This is because he speaks of the love flowing in just one direction, from Christ to his disciples. Not in the reverse direction, just as the sap flows from the vine into the branches, and not the other way around. The whole picture is centered on the love that flows and gives life like the sap in a plant. This way of speaking about love invites the disciples to understand that we receive before we give, that we are not the origin of love, and that we are loved before we love. It is an invitation to learn something the disciple often has trouble putting into practice, to allow ourselves first to be loved by Christ before attempting to ourselves to love. Allowing oneself to be loved by Christ, to be loved by God through Christ, is opening oneself to this love, just as the branch opens to the sap it receives from the vine, which gives it life. How easy this is for the branch, and how difficult for us. We have so much trouble accepting being loved by Christ, welcoming this love that Christ lavishes upon us and which gives us life. God loves us. Such a simple statement, and yet how powerful it truly is when you stop and think about it. Because God loves us and wants us to do good, and in order to do good, he has given us many talents. We may be able to encourage someone better than anyone else on the planet. We may be gifted with the ability to play a musical instrument, and we can use that instrument to bring glory and honor to God and to all who listen. We may be gifted with an opportunity to run into someone in the grocery store that's having a really bad day and needed that smile that we just gave them. Whatever God is entrusting you with this day, will you remember that he loves you? He loves you, and it is through that love that he's going to make sure you're capable to share that smile, Give that kind word or wake up to another day to faithfully choose him, no matter what comes your way. Let's put our trust in him, knowing full well that he is going to take care of us, and it is because of his love for us that fills us to our brim that we are able to share that love with others through the talents entrusted to us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you give us all the things that we need in this life to serve you faithfully. Help us to be reminded of the call you have placed upon our lives to tell and to show others your love. Before we leave this sacred space this morning, I pray that you would remind us of what it is you have specifically entrusted to each of us, so that we might continue to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, I offer this prayer. Amen. We've now come to the portion of our service where it's time for you to spend some time with God. As we spend this time reflecting and talking with the Lord and singing this final hymn, I would just ask you to, I would invite you to talk with him about what it is that he has entrusted with you this day.